Proverbs chapter 18. And verse 15. Proverbs 18:15. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So we're talking about knowledge there, acquiring knowledge and seeking it out. Then back to Proverbs chapter 4. And verse 7. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. So there we're mentioning between those two verses, knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And those are the three things that we're going to be talking about my next couple of visits here. Okay? Wisdom is the most important thing, brethren. Get wisdom and get understanding, the understanding that leads to wisdom, which is, of course, our ultimate goal in seeking out the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the process is from knowledge to understanding to then gaining wisdom. And the title of my sermon is covering that first point, knowledge. So the title is Get Knowledge. First of all, I'd like to define in a little more detail what we mean about these three words. They are related, but they are different, and they're parts of a process that we go through when we are being sanctified by God. Now, the definitions that I came up with, I didn't go to the dictionary and copy a bunch of stuff. I just tried to think about how the Bible uses these three terms of knowledge and understanding and wisdom, and to the best of my ability, come up with some descriptions of what I feel those three terms or attributes consist of. Okay? So, and how closely they are related to one another, as we'll see. Now, also in these three sermons, I'm going to include a reading of those qualities or definitions that I made up for these three terms, both near the beginning of each passage, like we are now, and then also at the conclusion of each of the three sermons, we will review those definitions. So here's knowledge. Knowledge consists of data and facts and observations, information from various sorts and from various sources. This information is acquired by an individual either through personal experience and observation via the five senses or by instruction from others. Understanding. Understanding is a mental construct, an abstraction formed in the human mind to make sense of many distinct pieces of knowledge. Understanding is the ability to use knowledge in order to comprehend a concept or principle, essentially making sense out of the information that you have, out of the knowledge that you have. Wisdom. Wisdom is the ability and the willingness to apply understanding to life situations in order to formulate sound-minded decisions and to make proper moral judgments. Discerning between right and wrong, and then consciously and consistently choosing righteous behavior. The key scripture for all three sermons is found in the second chapter of Proverbs. We'll read that, Proverbs 2 and verse 6. Proverbs 2, 6. For the Eternal gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now, the Hebrew there literally means, that says from God, it really means, or is literally translated, out of God's very mouth comes knowledge and understanding, and he gives wisdom. So all three of those attributes are found in this one passage here in Proverbs, and we're going to elaborate on the first of those, knowledge, today. Bullet point number one, God is our source of knowledge. Back in early 1 Samuel, Hannah, who was barren, was praying earnestly to God, and she addressed him as the God of knowledge. That's how most translations in the Bible have it. The Jerusalem Bible renders this phrase as the all-knowing God. And the Modern Language Bible renders this phrase as the God who knows it all. The God who knows it all. So God is perfectly full of knowledge, the right kind of knowledge. Back in the book of Job, Elihu states that God is perfect in knowledge. Let's turn to Romans 11, verse 33, to see how deep the knowledge of God is, how unsearchable are his ways, how marvelous are his means. Romans chapter 11 and in verse 33. Oh, the depths and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So God has all knowledge, but who taught God knowledge? Who gave him understanding? Well, of course, no one, because God is eternal. He is the eternal, has always had knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Let's see that in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 14. Speaking of God here, the prophet Isaiah says, with whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Once again, the eternal God has lived forever and has always had knowledge and understanding and wisdom and all that there can be in those three attributes. Including another aspect of this bullet point, in addition to God being the God of knowledge, he can grant or give these things to others. For your reference, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 17 states that God gave knowledge and understanding and wisdom to Daniel and his three fellow friends, the young Jewish men who were trained to serve in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. Bullet point number two, the fear of God is the catalyst for this process of going from knowledge to understanding, and to wisdom. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Proverbs 1, 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, this beginning of knowledge, I looked up in Strong's Concordance, this Hebrew word beginning can be translated or rendered as first in rank or order, in first place. It could mean principal, it can mean first in time, or even first fruit. Okay, so the righteous have the fear of the Lord, and that's the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we'll see in this series of sermons that those three things, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, can be rejected as well as accepted and pursued and sought. Now, the starting point is the right kind of knowledge, and that is to fear God. Not to cower, and not to be trembling in your boots, not to be terrified or frightened in that way, but rather to have a deep respect for God, who he is, a sense of awe for the creation, and an appreciation of his way of life, and his truth and his plan for mankind, which he has revealed to us. One more scripture on this point of the fear of God. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So that kind of, in a nutshell, once again, shows the relationship between those three elements or attributes that we're studying in this series of sermons. Okay, the third bullet point, what I want to do here is give some examples of knowledge. I'm going to paint three different scenarios of three imaginary people who are facing certain circumstances and are trying to acquire knowledge and what that entails, okay? Now, in the first sermon, I'm just going to talk to you about three examples of knowledge, of gaining knowledge. Then in the second sermon, we'll take that scenario and expand it to include a person's gaining of understanding by properly using that knowledge. And then in the third sermon, we'll see, does the person actually apply the understanding that they are blessed with to their daily lives? And then that becomes wisdom, when that understanding affects you from a moral standpoint. So here are the three topics about which a person might gain knowledge. One is the creation, the universe that's all around us. Sexual conduct is a second one we'll look at. And then the third one we'll talk about is the annual festivals found in the book of Leviticus, in the Pentateuch. Okay, so let's consider the universe, a marvel of creation. And here's a scenario. A middle-aged woman sees the stars in the night sky. She understands that they are large balls of gas creating a tremendous surge of energy and radiation in all directions for billions of years. She also knows about the Big Bang Theory, widely accepted by most people, including the scientific community, which states that all energy and matter in the physical universe came into being at once from a pinpoint of singularity about 13.5 billion years ago. And she also knows the basics of the evolutionary theory. She can't prove it, but she's aware of some of the arguments and ideas and explanations that those people have who believe in Darwinism. Okay? So that's the universe, the marvel of creation. Here's a second scenario, sexual conduct. A teenage male has a general idea that the Bible is fairly strict in its teaching of this matter of sexual behavior. In the public school, he learned that there are many kinds of sexual behaviors, very diverse, and many totally opposite of what the Bible teaches. He knows that some of his male friends indulge in sexual acts that are contrary to Scripture. He also has a general awareness that there are some sexually transmitted diseases to be concerned about. Scenario number three, God's annual festivals. A born-again Christian decides to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation through the course of the year. In February, when she reads the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, she becomes aware for the first time of the yearly commanded observations. She has some girlfriends who are Jewish, and she knows that they keep some sort of Passover celebration each spring. So here we have three individuals, three scenarios, with some knowledge. But there's not yet any understanding. It's as if you bought a jigsaw puzzle, and fresh out of the box, fresh from the manufacturers, not one piece is attached to another piece. And the only way you know what the picture is supposed to be like when you put the puzzle together is that the cover shows you what the ultimate goal is, putting all the right pieces together into the right place next to the right pieces, and then it starts to make sense. But right now, they've just opened the box, and there's all those pieces out there. So there's no understanding until they actually work that through that knowledge to gain understanding. Bullet point number four, after the scenarios we've given you that we'll expand upon in the other series, or the other sermons in the series. Bullet point number four, we need to seek knowledge. We need to seek knowledge. Okay. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3. In other words, understanding isn't something that we should just be, oh, do I have to work that hard? No, you should seek knowledge and seek to then turn that into understanding. Proverbs chapter 2, first verse 3. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. So that's something you should see. And then verse 10 of the same chapter. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. So you shouldn't begrudgingly go through this process. Rather, you should actively seek knowledge and then turn that into understanding and, of course, eventually apply that in your life to become moral integrity and your moral compass. So wisdom enters the heart. If you search the books of 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles and the Psalms, you'll find out that both King David and his son Solomon at some point in their reigns specifically asked God to grant them knowledge in order to help them to be just and fair in their judgments and in ruling the kingdom of Israel. And we should do likewise. They sought God's knowledge, and we need to do the same. If we're to rule others in the future with godly principles, we have to live those by ourselves and know what they are here and now. Bullet point number five, the role of parents and ministry in teaching knowledge. Okay, so we're not totally on our own. Hopefully many of us grew up in the church or had some positive examples in our lives that elicited or produced good fruit in their lives, and we had those people to look up to. Well, God gives us the parenthood and the ministry, at least in part, for passing that knowledge along. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, God says that he had a certain confidence in Abraham that in his household Abraham would set the right example and teach the knowledge of God in his ways. And that's what God wants to see in us, an understanding of God's law, because we took the individual bites or puzzle pieces of knowledge, and that granted us understanding when we worked with that. So God wants to see that in us, and to help the process, once again, our own flesh and blood and ancestry, and certainly the ministry, can play a part in that. Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Back in chapter 4, it even mentions that there's another generation that should participate in this process as well. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Those of you who are blessed enough with grandchildren will know how important that is and what a privilege that is. I'd like to give you another reference verse here. We won't turn there, but in 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 22, the Levites taught the Israelites the good knowledge of the Lord during Hezekiah's Passover and Hezekiah's reform in ancient times. And in this present age, there is still a role for the ministry should be fulfilling as instructions to the congregation, to the Christians, as to proper godly behavior. Let's turn to an Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah. Chapter 3, in verse 15. Jeremiah 3:15. Here God says, I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Okay? But as we see in this series of sermons, an individual still must take that third step and apply that understanding into his or her life in order to actually have and possess wisdom when they live their lives. Bullet point number 6. The knowledge of the truth versus earthly knowledge. There's certainly a lot of knowledge out there, and Daniel chapter 12 talks about how people will run to and fro and knowledge will be increased. Talk about an understatement. But not all knowledge is correct. Not all knowledge is truth. Not all knowledge is verifiable or provable. We are talking about different kinds of knowledges then. Let's see the one we're seeking in the book of 1 Timothy. Paul has two separate statements in here that I want to read regarding the proper type of knowledge that we are to seek and to gain. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, here we're talking about God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to knowledge? No, it says specifically to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a unique body of information and concepts and beliefs and doctrines that describe God's truth, the knowledge of God in his ways. Just in the next chapter then, chapter 3 and verse 15, we notice another statement here that supports this importance of distinguishing between earthly knowledge and godly knowledge. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground or foundation of the truth. Okay, so we're talking about knowledge here. We're talking about the knowledge of God. We're talking about truth. So there's earthly knowledge. There is some knowledge that is false out there. And in order to contrast to the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of God, let's talk about that earthly knowledge. 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 5, Paul urges them to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Okay? So eliminate these exalted theories and philosophies and the vain assumptions of mankind. Reject anything and everything, brethren, that contradicts the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the truth that we have all been blessed to understand and to live by for how many years since your baptism until today. Back in the first letter of Paul's epistles to the church at Corinth, chapter 8, very familiar scripture, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge puffs up. The Greek there actually means to make arrogant. It makes you arrogant. So vanity is typically a trait of those who accept the knowledge of the world and who reject the knowledge of God. Those who have the knowledge of God are typically humble individuals, people that want to be taught, instructed, not having the attitude, well, I know it all already. So the Greek there, that knowledge puffs up, can literally be translated, knowledge makes you arrogant. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll allude to this verse right towards the end of the sermon as well, but for this first time around, let's read it. Chapter 6 and verse 20, so next to the last verse, or let's read both 20 and 21, the last two verses of 1 Timothy. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. The truth that we have, brethren, the knowledge that we have, the understanding that we have is very, very, very valuable. There's nothing else that compares to it. So guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. The word there in the Greek is gnosis, from which we get Gnosticism, rendered science in the King James Version. And here's why we have to worry about it, verse 21. By professing these things, these contradictions, these idle babblings, this false knowledge, by professing them, some have strayed concerning the faith. And I would dare say that everyone in this room has had close friends, acquaintances, family members that are no longer part of this way of life, that no longer believe the knowledge of the truth. They've lost the knowledge of God. What are some examples of false knowledge? Well, Christmas honors God and Jesus Christ, and so does Easter. Evolution is taught in the schools as being fact rather than maybe examined as a theory and maybe compared with other theories or belief systems that will help you to understand how did this universe come to be. Here's another one. Eventually, mankind's science and technology will transform this earth into a virtual utopia. Or here's another one. As long as a sexual act is consensual, it shouldn't hurt anyone, and it's not evil. And finally, there are no absolutes. Morality and ethics are always conditional in nature. So we need to have a clear distinction between the knowledge of God and the knowledge of this world. Bullet point number 7. The lack of the right knowledge results in destruction. The lack of the right knowledge results in destruction. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, a chapter that gets some pretty heavy usage as we get closer and closer to the feast time. Isaiah chapter 11. We have a future ruler or leader led by God's Spirit here described as coming on the scene. Verse 1 of chapter 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of its root. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon him, so he's guided by God. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So here all three attributes of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom are described here, or partially the description of this being who's going to come to earth and to rule over all things. Because he has those attributes, his judgments will be then fair and just and godly. We read about that in verses 3 to 5 here. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. Remember, we talked about that being the catalyst to the whole process of going from knowledge to understanding and eventually to wisdom. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Okay, so the righteous judgment that Jesus Christ will bring to this earth. Justice for the wicked and justice for the good. Verses 6 to 8 describe a millennial condition for this earth. Let's read those verses now, 6 to 8. The wolf, in fact, we had the song leader, how appropriate. You know, it won't be long now. We sang that just earlier. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play on by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? What's the cause? What makes it that way? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the eternal as the waters cover the sea. That's the reason. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, the hurting and the destruction will cease in God's kingdom. Why? Because people will be following God. Jesus Christ will be on the earth with the 12 apostles, really know the 12 tribes, right under King David. And somewhere within that government, hopefully all of us will be partaking place in that as well. Brethren, a person or society can gain a whole lot of physical knowledge, but be spiritually ignorant and bankrupt and corrupt. And we see that in the world today. We see precious little of the type of godly knowledge that I'm talking about that we should be acquiring for ourselves and getting for ourselves. There's precious little of that in today's society. If we don't have that kind of knowledge, the knowledge of God, then the proper fear of the Lord, what inevitably happens to people as individuals or to families or to communities or to society as a whole? Let's look at the lament that Hosea has for the nation of Israel. It was before that nation fell to the Assyrians. And Hosea is the first of the what we call the 12 minor prophets, not because their message is not important. They just happen to be shorter books than Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. So Hosea chapter 4, we notice something very interesting. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the eternal brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. So here's a burden, here's something that people need to think about and be concerned about. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. There's no knowledge of God in the land. Okay? By swearing and lying, killing, stealing, and committing adultery, okay, we know what standards and principles God's talking about. Those are five or half of the Ten Commandments. Five commandments. So there's no other philosophy or anything going on. This is strictly the knowledge of God that we're talking about. And because of that lack of knowledge of God in the land, that's why we have the suffering and the destruction. Let's go down to verse 6. Now that we know what kind of knowledge we're talking about, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. So suffering and destruction comes with a lack of that knowledge. This message, once again, was originally proclaimed to the ancient nation of Israel, but the message certainly applies to those of us who are alive and well. Today, we find ourselves in the modern era. This warning still has relevance for us today because the principle is going to be the same. If you don't have the knowledge of God, if you don't have moral knowledge, if you can't tell the difference between right and wrong, then the tragedy of human suffering and destruction will not be far behind. The eighth and final bullet point, unfortunately, many will reject the knowledge of God. Many will reject the truth. Many will reject the knowledge of the truth. Let's see how Job describes the wicked. Back in Job chapter 21, Job 21 and verse 14. Yet they say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. That's getting in the way of doing things that I want to do. Why do you want to keep me from having fun and as much pleasure as I can? So sinners do not want God. Why? Because they don't want the knowledge of God's ways that infringes upon their life and affects them and confronts them from a moral standpoint of choose between good and evil. Don't just drift with society. So sinners don't desire the knowledge of God's ways. And let's look at Paul's description in chapter 1 of Romans, where he described the ancient pagan world. Romans chapter 1. And we begin in verse 28. And even as they, the pagans in the society of the time, did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They had knowledge, but not the knowledge of God. We wanted to boot that out. So even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So God said, okay, you're on your own. And he allowed them to become perverse. And let's read how perverse they were in the next four verses, verses 29 to 32. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, notice this, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve or promote those who practice them. Pagans did not keep God in their knowledge, and they became perverse. They didn't want anything to do with God, who would get in their way of their preferred lifestyles and immoral appetites. And this fly is driving me nuts up here. In Isaiah, God said, therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. So the nation of physical Israel went into captivity because they had no knowledge of God. Another reference scripture for you, Psalm 14 and verse 4, Psalm 14, 4, says the workers of iniquity have no knowledge. That means no spiritual knowledge, right? They have physical knowledge, probably some false knowledge in there. And we read earlier in 1 Timothy 6:20 about the vain babblings and arguments, the profitless discussions, and science, so-called, is not true knowledge. Two final scriptures. First one in Jeremiah chapter 4. The prophet here is talking to the nation of Judah. Israel has already fell, and Judah is on the brink itself of going in that same, having that same fate as her older sister did. Jeremiah 4 and verse 22. My people are foolish. They have not known me. They are foolish children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Okay? They're quite adept. They're quite proficient at doing evil, but they lack the knowledge to do anything good or positive or morally upright. I think that's a real important verse to understand. For the spiritual nation of Israel, that would be us, the rejection of the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the truth, for those individuals there is a fearful judgment. Hebrews chapter 10. Final scripture, Hebrews 10. Verses 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. So in conclusion, brethren, knowledge consists of data and facts and observations. information of various sorts. This information is acquired by an individual either through personal experience and observations via the five senses or by instruction from others. Understanding. Understanding is a mental construct, an abstraction made in the human mind in order to make sense of many distinct pieces of knowledge. Understanding is the ability to use knowledge in order to comprehend a concept or principle, essentially making sense of the information. Wisdom. Wisdom is the ability and willingness to apply understanding to life situations in order to formulate sound-minded decisions and to make proper moral judgments. Discerning between right and wrong and consciously choosing and consistently choosing righteous behavior. The progression. There's a logical progression from knowledge, the collection of information. Then that information is processed and analyzed to become understanding. And then that understanding results in wisdom when that understanding is applied to a person's life. Brethren, in your getting, in all your getting, get knowledge.